We're going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 10. 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 10. All right. We'll ask God to help us with the word. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we just pray, Lord, for everyone here and their families, those that are of concern to them, Lord. Keep your hand on us in these days. We need your help and your presence. We need to know what you are saying today, Lord, as you are adding wisdom and understanding to us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will minister, bring Jesus to the needs of everyone on this property, that we'll have something from Jesus today. God help us. And we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our house from heaven. I guess that's what it says. Heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, you want to take us, Lloyd, back to verse 16 of chapter 4. The reason I'm going to cross the chapter is because where it says, we are achieving for us an eternal glory in verse 17. It's talking about this house in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, we all know John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places, literally is dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the tradition is, of course, this has going to do with heaven. It has nothing to do with heaven. The Father's house is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us have heard the expression being in Christ. How many have heard that expression? You ever stop to think about that? How many people there are who are dwelling in Christ? That's something, isn't it? Now, this passage we read this morning is talking about the dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and these houses are the dwelling places. And notice that it says, outwardly we're wasting away. Paul was talking about being in prison, being persecuted. And some today in this church are going through very hard times, very hard times. And I know our happy and productive worship must seem to them to not meet the need that's there. But that's giving God his portion. And if we give God his portion, he'll see to it that we don't waste away too much. Now, it says we have light and momentary troubles. Now, to some of us, our troubles don't seem light, and we don't know how momentary they are. We don't know how long they're going to last. That's the worst part of trouble. I know the drill. And when you don't know how long they're going to last, it's twice as hard as if you could mark it off on the calendar. But when we look back, and I can look back at some very hairy episodes in my own life, and I didn't know how long they were going to last. I thought, oh God, how long is this going to last? Well, not today. I look back on them, and I can relate to them mentally. I can remember what happened, but I can't relate to them emotionally because it's gone. The dread is gone. The fear is gone. And that's the way it is. We go through many trials and temptations, but there comes a time when they're over. What's important, and everybody has these, it isn't just Christians. Everybody in the world is crucified. But there's something special for Christians if they hold steady that is not true of the non-Christians. The non-Christian's pain is non-productive. But it says our light and momentary troubles are achieving. They're doing something. They're achieving something. When we're in Christ, all our troubles are achieving something. And it calls them an eternal glory. And it's referring to this dwelling place. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. These are the eternal glory. So that we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but on the invisible. And with reason, because what we see is temporary, and it seems like life is so long. You know, it goes on forever. This year seemed to be a long year, yet the days go by pretty quick. Pretty soon it'll be Easter, and then it'll be the uproars of summer, and I'll turn 83. Wonder where it all went. So, but at best, it's temporary. At best, it's temporary. In terms of eternity, it is temporary. So all we go through, if it is building something for eternity, then we can bear it, right? Oh, yeah. If it's building something for eternity, we just hang in there like the cat on the tinning bar. One more day, one more dollar in the hole, one foot ahead of the other, we keep going. You can make it if you don't quit. I don't care how stupid you are or ugly or beautiful or intelligent or talented or whatever. You can make it if you don't quit. Just don't quit. There's always grace for the new day. There's always something comes up that you didn't anticipate that solves your problems. Maybe you have not found that true as yet, but I certainly have found it true. Most of the disasters in my life have never taken place, except in my own mind. How about you? Do you have a lot of disasters in your mind that never occurred? Because God is faithful and His Word cannot be changed. And when He says, I'll be with you, He means I'll be with you, and there's no changing it. We may be changed, but God doesn't change. A word, every word. Say, which translation? All of them. You can count on it. I don't care if we have a recession, depression, possession. You can count on it. God's word will not change, and He doesn't change. And we're being made in His image so that He wants to teach us not to change, but to be faithful, unchanging. When I go in my office Sunday morning, I say, well, I'm here. And the Lord says, I'm here. That's the way we do. No changes. Do what God says. Now, this may be a new thought to you, but it's not deep, and it's not hard to understand. It's not way out there. It isn't the deep end of the pool, so it's over your head. So if you think, you have no problem. Now, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And remember, we're talking about the body here, the temporary tent. It's more important than we understand. The Christian church has made light of it because they're all flying away to heaven, which they wouldn't go there on a bet, most of them, because it's not what they want. They'd rather go to Las Vegas. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Who do you belong to? Who does your body belong to? Yeah, so don't get tattooed. Don't do anything to disfigure your body. It doesn't belong to you. Say, I don't believe it. Well, then help yourself. God's Spirit lives in you. Now, He's talking to Christians. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and He says, God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, whose temple? God's temple, not yours. God's temple. Well, I thought it always was mine. No, you're just renting. God holds the papers. God holds the papers on your house, kids. Hope you don't mind my calling you kids. I'm older than everybody here. Now, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will bless him, right? That's what it says. What does it say? God will destroy him. And so when you're messing around with drugs or alcohol, just remember that. You go messing up your body, and God will take a dim view of that because He regards the body as His. His. God's temple is sacred. Your body is holy. Holy. Keep it holy. Don't injure your body. Piercings and all the rest of this stuff. There's an accounting for all of that. Now or later. God says, take what you want off the table, but you're going to pay for it later. You are that temple You are. Now, the great head of the temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that house of God, of which he is the great head, there are many temples. Can you see that? Didn't I say you are that God's temple? Well, that's God's house. And in God's house, there are many dwelling places, many places where God can live. Hey, I'm going to say something. I've been talking. Listen. Where God can live, Christ can live, the Holy Spirit can live, you can live, and fasten your seatbelt. Other people can live. And how big that temple is, how many people can live there, depends on how you respond to these troubles. Because your house, what you have here, you say, I don't care about here. Someday I'll die and this body will go in the ground. Hey, this body of yours is going to be raised from the dead. This body. Well, what if I get hit with a bomb? It doesn't matter. God made the first man from the dust of the ground. You're going to be raised. This thing is going to come out of the ground. I've told this story before. We were coming back from New York and had a car full of about five people, kids and the whole thing. And we were all disheveled. You know how that gets after you've been in a car all day. And we came to a restaurant. We were all hungry. And we wanted to go in and eat, but we looked at ourselves, and I tell you, we were embarrassed. And someone said, they'll never see us again. So we think, all right. So we trooped into the restaurant, figured they'll never see us again. That's the way we think about this body. They never see it again. Doesn't matter what I do, I'll never see it again. You're going to see it again. There's a day of resurrection coming. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's what it's all about. This body. You say, well, some kids died young. God made Adam from the dust of the ground. Everyone is going to be raised. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. All right, now, this body is coming forth, but we're not going to live in this body forever. We're going to be clothed with another body. We're going to be clothed upon. See, Jesus went to prepare a place for us, but he also has to prepare us for God. And that's brought out in this chapter. He's preparing us. God has created us as a place in which he can live. So everything depends on how we respond to our troubles. There's people that get angry at God. I've seen older men bitter. I remember one time I was in the cardiac ward and there was a fellow wheeled in. He's an old man. It's my practice when I've been in the hospital, and I've been there enough, God knows. I like to go around and talk to the older men. Cheer them up. Give them a balloon or something. People are always bringing me flowers and balloons, and I've got something that I can pass out to somebody who doesn't have any friends. So this guy came in. He was wheeled on a gurney. And they were wheeling him into his room, and I looked at him. He was about 65, 70 maybe. And I was going to say a word to him, cheer up, brother. It's okay. I've been here. I've been out again. You'll be fine. But he was so mean. I could tell by looking at him. He had some relatives with him. That was one of the meanest looking men I've ever seen. Some men get bitter. Hell, as they get older, life does that. They figure, well, I've been cheated and kicked in the head and everything, and it's everybody's fault but mine. Never hear anybody say that? It's his fault. It's her fault. Who am I going to blame? Blame him. Blame her. Blame the next one. And it makes you so bitter. Yes, sir. You grow a nose like a pickle. Well, this guy was bitter, and I knew better than to say anything to him. You know, you just don't blat out about the Lord to everybody you meet. You look to God to figure what's appropriate. Anyway, it's a good idea to save your breath. And it doesn't, life doesn't have to make you bitter, and it won't if you don't let it. Now, Bill Miller, most of you, how many here know Bill Miller? Oh, more than I thought. Maybe half the congregation. Now, Bill Miller was here Sunday night. Now, he can hardly get around because he's had cancer, and he can hardly get around. But he was here Sunday night. And when Audrey came back to greet him, he stood up and he kind of bowed and he said to Audrey, "Thank you for praying for me." And then he turned toward me and he bowed and he said, "Thank you for praying for me." His spirit is mellow. And when I got a call this morning that he was in Palomar Hospital, I thought, yeah, it figures. That's why he was here Sunday night. Mellow. Mellow about all he's been through. He's mellow. He's ready for God. Yep. Not bitter, hateful, ready for God. He thinks I'm a great preacher. He listens. He watches the TV, the DVDs that we send out. And, oh, he thinks great preacher. So he came. And God bless him. He's ready. And I'm serious. I think Sonia will receive him. His Sonia. She is good to him and his three girls. Okay. So much for how we respond to problems. It's doing like it says. It's achieving a house. A house. Not a temporary house. Not like this one we've got that we, when you get old, you wish you didn't. Not this kind of house. But a house that can be spectacular. A palace. And in the case of some people, a fortress. Depending on their calling. I'm dead serious. This is what's going on. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 8, Lloyd, if you will, please. Now, you'll have to stay awake because this takes some revising of your thoughts, perhaps, concerning what it's all about, what's happening to you. We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. In other words, she's not prepared to nourish children. That's the point of it. She can't nourish children. There's a lot of Christians like that. They can't help anybody. Oh, they may spite off about their four steps of salvation, but that they're not really able to nourish anybody spiritually, impart life to them. What shall we do for our sister for the day she has spoken for? Well, the question is, whose sister? Well, to understand whose sister, you have to understand about God's elect. God, it isn't always preached, but God has in the world an elected. And you say, it ain't fair. Well, I don't care what you think. I agree with you. It ain't fair. But he picks out whoever he wants to, and they become part of his special priestly family. Right? Another word for elect is church. You can't call yourself, but all you can do is respond to your call. And if you're worried about being called, act like you are, and you probably are. God's elect are a family. They're called in Ephesians, the third chapter, the whole family of who is named the whole family. It's a family, the family of the elect. And that's who Jesus came to bring eternal life to. The world will come later, but you've got to get the elect with God ready to be grown to where they can nourish the other people in the world that want to get saved. Well, anyway. So, somebody is asking this question. What are we going to do for our sister? For the day she is spoken for. Every member of God's elect at one time or another will be spoken for. Now, the one who is asking the question is the one who is full grown. You see, in the kingdom, there's 160 and 30. And the hundredfold can nourish children and bring up children, and they are a fortress. And so they're asking this question. The hundredfold are asking this question about other members of their family. They're not blaming her. They say she's not mature, which is not a crime. Now, notice what it says. If she is a wall, we will build. If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. Now, what that means is, all right, we're going to look at this immature sister. She's not grown enough to nourish children in the kingdom. She's all right herself. She's a wall. She can stand against Satan. She can resist sin. And in God's economy, that's a big thing. That's something that Eve could not do. This is one of the elect, not mature enough to be fruitful, but she is in a place where she will not yield to sin. Okay? Now, he says, we'll build towers of silver on her. Now, I know towers don't mean much to you, but let me tell you, towers have played a very important role in history. You may remember in the book of Judges where the people in the town went up to defend themselves. They went up into a tower. A tower is a fortress. Along in about 1100 A.D., something like that, the idea of a castle became into prominence in many parts of the world, Middle East, South America, England, Wales, and so on. The idea of a castle. Now, castle, there's something about castles that are deep in every person's psyche. And you'll notice whenever artists try to picture some glorious future thing, it will usually involve a castle. There are some things that are timeless. Now, castles are primarily towers. That's what they are. They're the old idea of the fortress tower brought up to much fuller development. You take a castle that will have an outer wall called a curtain, and then on it there are guards on the wall walk, and you'll notice on this side there's a huge tower, and then in the middle there's a gate, maybe a drawbridge, maybe a moat, and on each side of the gate there are other towers with arrow loops inside, so the archers can pick you off if you manage to get past the drawbridge in some way. Then on the wall walks around on the right, there'll be a tower, and on the left, and then way in the back, there'll be another tower. That's what castles are. They're towers. This is important, right? Towers of silver. Now, inside, there's an inner curtain, an inner ward, outer ward, inner ward, and that has even larger towers. The gate to the inner ward is even more heavily defended with portcullises and big drawbars and heavy doors and everything, because in the inner ward is where the people and the animals are, and it has even larger, taller towers and turrets, which are kind of narrow things that go up next to the tower. You can cross over into the turret and go up, and you have a clear view of the horizon. These are all, it's a defensive mechanism, is a castle and a tower. So you've got all these towers, and towers on each side of the inner gate, and all, it's all towers, towers, towers. So when it says here, towers of silver, scholars say that silver is a sign of redemption. It may be. I do not know about that, but what it tells me is she has resisted sin, and now I'm going to reward her by making her a fortress. Now, what does all that mean? Do you realize that the Bible is a book of war, that the Psalms are all about war, that the heroes of Israel were all fighters. Why? Because Satan rebelled. And the history of the world is a struggle between good and evil. Oh, well, it's over now, is it? It looks like the evil are winning in the United States. So they tell me. I don't fret myself about it. I know God's in control. We're entering an age of moral horrors in this country because the struggle between good and evil is going on. You say, well, God always wins. Read Daniel. I would have come to you a long time ago, but this prince stopped me and that prince stopped me. There's battles going on, and it's reflected in our culture. All of fornication, homosexuality, perversions, violence, rape, child molestation, all this is the work of demons. And people are the pawns, the patsies. It's the demons that are having their... I was talking about gender. You notice this accent on transgender? People can't make up their mind whether they're boys or girls. Have you noticed that trend? It's becoming ever more prominent. You know why Satan is after gender? Because he doesn't have it. And when you don't have gender, you can't love. All you can do is molest a child or mess everything up. But you cannot have union with God or another person without gender. And no angel has it, no cherub has it, no seraph. And I doubt if the Melchizedekian order has it. Man has this most marvelous thing called gender, which makes it possible for him to enter union with another. Dogs have gender, but it's purely physical. And people treat them, they act like animals sometimes. And that isn't gender. Gender is when something in you is crying out for union with God or with another person. And Satan cannot have that, and he's jealous of it, and he'll destroy it if he can. Gender, very, very important. It's part of the great dimensions of the fiat that was announced in the first chapter of Genesis. I'll make man in my image and I'll make him male and female. That's not true of any angel. No angel has gender. They show pictures of them. They're all beautiful women flying around. They're its. God is interested in fortresses. Yes, but once we all die and go to heaven, there'll be no sin. God has created us with the ability to use our self-will, and it will never stop. So there'll have to be an army of judges that goes on forever in case somebody has a better idea. 2 billion years from now, gets the idea, well, God isn't so great. That can happen. There's nothing to stop it. Sin began in heaven and came down full-fledged in the Garden of Eden when these people didn't even have a sinful nature. They still were able to curse the earth for 6,000 years. No, the thing that prevents rebellion is walls that have been made fortresses, towers. Make sense? Oh, but that's the Song of Solomon. Yeah, that's something God wrote. And then the hundredfolds. Oh, and then she's a gate, a door. Oh, there's so many of God's people that are doors. I tell you, if Satan approaches them, they open the door. They run in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. They're on top of it one day and backslid the next. Do you know anybody like that? They're on top of it one day and backslid the next. Devil got at them. They're a door. Well, what did he do? He didn't make them a tower. Towers are for war. He enclosed them with planks of cedar. Cedar is a decorative wood that's used in an interior. It's used in the Temple of Solomon inside. Someone that God wants close to himself because they're beautiful, so he just shields them around with cedar, and there they dwell. There's a lot of things in the world that are beautiful and useless. Don't say anything. Flowers, for example. Well, goats think they have a use, but most of us like to look at them. We don't eat them. Now, there you have the 30-fold, there you have the 60-fold, and now we come to the 100-fold, and she says, I'm a wall. Satan comes around, get behind me. I'm fruitful. My breasts are tower, fortresses. Well, what's the connection? Fruitfulness brings dominion. Fruitfulness results in dominion. And that's the connection. You have many sons, there are arrows in your quiver. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians. You all seem to have stood up pretty well to that. Anybody has to go, God bless you. Now I'm down in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent, what is that? That's our body. That's our temporary tent. Don't get too excited about your body. Take reasonable care of it. Keep it sacred. But it isn't the end of the matter. You're going to get old. I could tell you that for a fact. We know it's destroyed. We have a building from God. Now, that eternal house in heaven is the dwelling place. That's the temple of God. But it's not like this, which is nothing but an animal thing. Weak and fragile and frustrated. It's something that's being built before the throne of God with your name on it. We used to sing a song, we're working on a building. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're working on a building. And you're going to be clothed with that building. It could be a diaper. It could be an angel driving a flatbed with your reward on it. I'm serious. One star differs from another. What you get will be what you did. You're going to reap what you sow. And if you are a victorious saint, the thing that is coming down to clothe you is beyond my ability to describe if I knew what it was. It's a temple for God, Christ, the Spirit, yourself, and a whole bunch of people that are waiting for you. It's not built by human hands. It's not carnal. What's it made of? I don't know. Eternal life, I guess, for the most part. Meanwhile, we groan. Everybody groan. I like to hear people groan. But the problem is we groan for the wrong thing. We need to groan because we want to be clothed with this body. Well, you can picture the Apostle Paul. All right, we need a scroll here, Lloyd. And he says, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Now, if we don't have much of a house that we've built, like this fellow, I said, so bitter. Well, he may not have even been a member of the elect. I don't know. But there are Christians who fail God. Yes, they do. And I've seen that. And they die. And they go into the rooms of the tormented consciences, which is an area of the land of darkness, the rooms of the tormented consciousness, as they think about what could have been. There's people like that. One of the greatest gifts of God is to remove from your memory all the things that are painful and just leave that which is of love, joy, and peace. One of the greatest punishments that can happen to anybody is for God not to remove the pain or the guilt. Like the abortion doctor that has to live for who knows how many ages with the fetuses just going around a circle around his head. Can you imagine living like that? Memory. You don't need, there is an external hell, but you don't need much more than that. Judas, when he found out Jesus was the Messiah, he couldn't even stay in the rooms of tormented consciences. He went down into that that Jude calls the darkest dark, where he will be forever without the possibility of repentance. Conscious, but in the darkness. You see, we have a soul and we have a spirit and we have a mind. The mind is not your brain, by the way. Your mind and brain are two different things. Your mind is your consciousness. It says it be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I had that experience once in Bible school. It had been a very high day in the school, and I came back from the class, the Greek class, and I was caught up to the ceiling. I actually was sitting there, but I was caught up to the ceiling in my mind. And I had studied my Greek, and I could not think of what I studied while I was up there. So I said, Lord, I've got to get back in my chair. I studied for the lesson, which I did. But when I got back down, I remembered the Greek. Well, what taught me that the Greek was in my brain, but my consciousness was in my mind. Well, psychologists know that. They know the mind is different from the brain. But think of Judas. You say, well, he was thoroughly rotten. Was he? Then why did he say, I have betrayed the innocent blood? That's a person with a conscience. God did not see fit to help Judas, and he hung himself physically and then hung himself in the spirit world. And now he's in the like a wandering star. Conscious, memory intact, and without hope. That's what it means to be lost. He says, when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. No, not unless we have built nothing and there's nothing there for us and we're raised in this body and there's no house. We've destroyed it long ago with our rebellion and our self-centeredness and there's nothing there. Then what we are inside will be manifest because all things are manifest in the spirit world. And the ugly toad that we are will be revealed for everyone to see. And then we'll flee from the land of light just out of shame, like it says in Daniel 12, raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Serious business. You say, well, this stuff can't be going on. I read the paper, business as usual. Christ died on the cross. Keep that in your mind. It caused God agony. And he doesn't take these things lightly, and he doesn't take the word lightly. Paul had his head cut off before he was finished. But while we are in this tent, what's the tent? Our body. We groan and are burdened. He wasn't groaning because he was in jail. He was groaning about something we don't groan about because we're so immature. We're happy in this flesh. Isn't that right? Because we don't want to die. We don't want to be unclothed. That's what we're not seeking to die, but to be clothed with that house that's been built for us. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up. That's such an expression. This body is raised by the power of God, the voice of Christ. And then if we have built a house, it's going to be swallowed up. Swallowed up. Don't you love it? I love that expression. Swallowed up. By what? Life. So what we have now is a down payment on life. We have a down payment on life. God wants us to give us a whole house made out of life. Now notice this. It is God who has made us. Whoa! Everybody say with me the next four words. For this very purpose. Purposes are important. And God had a purpose in making us. And what is that purpose? You're not tracking. I've worn you out. Your brain has petered out. And you just said for this purpose and you don't even know what the purpose is. What purpose? To give you out, to raise you up and put on you a great palace, a great fortress. Constructed from the eternal life that has flown every time you've been brought down to death. That life has gone up and added onto your house. It's gone up and added. You didn't blame anybody. If you blame anybody, it doesn't work. You didn't blame anybody. You just stayed with it. Till that house was built out of life. Oh, God made you as an individual for that purpose. To clothe you with life. And notice that he has given us his spirit as a deposit on this experience, which is ahead of all of us. Now, notice that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. But now it's on the other foot. It's God has made us. So we have to be prepared. And Christ prepared a place for us. By cleansing the sanctuary in heaven with his own blood that had been defiled by Satan, who was a guardian cherub next to God, defiled the sanctuary. Christ went up there and cleansed it with his own blood. If he hadn't done that, there would be no way for us to be a part of Christ. Right? That's how he prepared a place for us on the cross. And what does this say? It's guaranteeing what is to come. If you have the Holy Spirit, that's God saying to you, just like he says to the ants and the little puppies when they see the rainbow, it will never drown you again. I guarantee it. And now God has given you the Holy Spirit to live in you as a guarantee. But you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of it. Unless you're not doing what God wants you to do. And if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you have every reason to fear death. And grace will not help you. It's not the purpose of grace to make slop out of the gospel. The purpose of grace is to forgive people so that they can come to God with a clean heart and start in the way of holiness. It is not an alternative way to serving God. If you're here today and you're saying, well, it's all right, I'm under grace, you are deceived. You are deceived. That's not the purpose of God's grace, is to bring people full of darkness into the land of light. Oh, but it'll wash away all my sin. Now, sin doesn't get washed away like that. God has the Holy Spirit has to deal with it. And God today is dealing with his people about the sins in their life so they can be ready, because a bloodbath is coming to our country because of the abortion and the other sins. Shall we stand? Get yourself ready. I'm blowing the trumpet in Zion. I want you to be ready, because if you die, that's no big deal. But if you die and you're in a state where you haven't served God, that is a big deal. That is a big deal. You will face an angry Christ, and I can't say where you go after that. Maybe into the rooms of the tormented consciousness, or something worse. These things are real, people. Real, real, real. Hell is real. Oh, yes. God and Christ are real. Life is real. Holiness is real. Let's not be deluded by our television culture, which is one vast illusion. One vast illusion. All right, I'm going to pray a short prayer. Now, if you're afraid of dying, you need to come up here and take communion up here and assure yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ that you are living the way He wants you to live. If you're not, what is wrong with you? You could be dead before you get home. You know it as well as I. It happens to good people. And you want to make sure that when you face the big judge, that your heart is right with Him. When I went to the hospital, the cardiac ward in Scripps in La Jolla, I was so glad my heart was right with God because, whoa, to face an angry Christ, that's not for me. Come on. If you are afraid of death, for you or your children or anybody else, you get yourself up here and make your peace with God. The Bible says He came to deliver us from the fear of death. But if you're not serving the Lord, you have reason to fear. And you need to get up here and tell the Lord, that's history. Give you a fresh start. Wash it out with the blood and give you His Spirit because you're going to do a better job. You don't walk out of here condemned. You walk out of here refreshed in the Lord. But I hope I frighten you enough that you'll realize the reality of these things and not play around watching the television because it's just the crackling of thorns under a pot. That's all it is. Vanity and foolishness. Is this all? Are these the only people in here that are not doing all they know for the Lord? Just come forward, brother. You can kneel. We'll serve you communion at the altar. We're going to take communion today. I said, what's that? Nothing except the body and blood of a 33-year-old man, kind of serious. And He gave it that you and I might not have to fear death. But know that when we die, we're going to go. We're all right. It's okay with God. We've done the job. Now, there must be other people here. I feel that there are other people here that need to be up here. I don't know who you are. I don't have any great gift of discernment. I just feel that you need to be here. And make yourself right before you go out that door. Praise the Lord. God is good, but boy, He can be ferocious, I'll tell you. He created puppy dogs and He created bats. Wide variety. And Amur tigers. And lilies. Such a God He is. How wonderful. How wonderful. So constant in His declarations. You can count on them. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words, never, never, never. The man that wasted his talent was in the looms of the tormented consciences, thinking about what it could have been as he saw his talent and his inheritance being given to another. Oh, I don't want to face anything like that. The words that I'm going to read are on the board. Take them to heart. God will serve you at the altar. If you don't know Jesus, just come forward and take the communion and say, I'm receiving Jesus. You can do it under My authority. Just come up, take the communion and say, right at this moment, I'm receiving Jesus. And I'm going to live for Him. Be baptized in water. Yeah. You know what? Do it under my authority. I'm standing here in the place of Christ to tell you you can do that. You don't have to walk out of this church with your heart not right in the sight of God. You do not have to do that. The altar is here. The body and blood of the Lamb of God are here. He wants you. Died for you. All He asks is that you will cooperate with Him. That's all He's asking. No heroics. Just cooperate with Him.